chapter 12. Paul has been taking care of, dealing with, as you know, problems in the Corinthian church, and not just problems, but also questions that they've been asking. There are some problems going on, and there have been many problems going on, and Paul has addressed them. The last thing that we looked at together was were the problems that they were having in sharing the Lord's Supper. That was the very last thing in chapter 11 that we looked at near the end of chapter 11, and Paul guides them that way and reminds them. Now we're going to take on, or Paul's going to take on, a whole new topic. This topic is still under heated, and I mean heated, underline heated, debate. This is still a divider of Christians across the board, without any doubt. This still creates fights, arguments, even hatred among loving brothers and sisters. And I don't know what you think, and whatever you think may be different than what I think. But what we're going to do is just look at it and see what it says. Now that seems to me like the smartest thing we can do. And sometimes when we look at it and see what it actually says, then we have to change what we think. Oh well, that's what growing up is all about. Remember when you were young and thought the whole world revolved around you? And then you grew up and, well, we're going to figure out sooner or later, maybe you haven't learned that it doesn't. That there are actually other things going on out there. So let's take a look at it right away. We won't get very far. Because I want to cover these early verses, you get a grasp of what's going on. So it'll be next week, Lord willing, that we'll begin to discuss the gifts of the Holy Spirit themselves, separately, the individual gifts that are listed here, and in Ephesians and in Romans and other places. But to get to it, we need to see what Paul's talking about and why he's even talking about it. He says, "Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant." Concerning spiritual gifts, he says, now, we're going to tackle another subject, and it was obviously a problem that was going on at Corinth, and questions had arisen because of it. So he says, now, concerning spiritual gifts, the word gifts has been added, it's not in the original, literally, it's pneumatikos is the Greek word, which would mean spirituals. So if we just translated it the way it is written, we would say, now, concerning spirituals. And the word pneumatikos, of course, pneuma is wind or breath or spirit. So in Bible college, you study pneumatology, which would be the study of what? No, not the wind. Holy Spirit. Good! Pneumatology. Now you've been through 1 year of Bible college, just like that. Pneumatology. And if you're studying harmardiology, what would you be studying? Harmars? Right. Soteriology, you'd be studying? Soters. That's salvation. You guys know all that, don't you? All those Greek words. Pneumatology. Pneumatikos. Spirituals. Here's what he's saying. He says, I want to talk about spiritual things. We've been talking about men's hair length. We've been talking about women's dresses and coverings and veils and customs. And we've been talking about a lot of things. You know, and remember how love guides us through all these things. Now he says, I'm going to talk to you about something that strictly are spiritual things. The gifts, as you'll see, of the Holy Spirit. Let's put it another way. Now, concerning things that are in the spiritual realm. And we'll be talking about the gifts of the Holy Spirit. He says, I would not have you ignorant. He says, now concerning the things that are spiritual gifts, the spiritual realm. He says, I do not desire that you remain in a state of ignorance. Now, you know what he's saying, don't you? You don't know what you're doing. You don't understand what's going on. And he says, I would not have you ignorant. I don't want you to continue in this vein, so I want to talk about this. Whenever you see God's word say, I don't want you to be ignorant, you automatically know it's because I'm ignorant of these things. You automatically know it's because the Corinthians didn't understand this, that Paul says, I don't want you to not understand this anymore. I want you to begin to understand this, and we can correct some of the difficulties and some of the problems that you're having. It's not my desire that you remain in a state of ignorance. Or, if you don't like that word, the word ignorance doesn't imply stupidity, but people don't like the term. So, we could say it this way. I don't desire that you remain in a state of not knowing or not understanding this. Concerning the things that are spiritual, the spiritual gifts, he says, I don't want you to remain in a state of not understanding, which is communicating you are now in a state of not understanding. I know that by what they're telling me you're doing. What's going on in your services? What's happening? He says, I know that you don't understand, and I don't want you to remain that way. You need to grow up. It's time to grow up. I've had people say to me, I'm afraid of the Holy Spirit. I'm afraid of the gifts. I'm afraid of what might happen to me. They're saying that not because they're really afraid of God, the Holy Spirit, but they have seen some circus acts that they are afraid they might have to perform. I don't want to do that. I mean, I want to serve God, but I don't want to do that. Look at them. I have had a varied background, and I have been to churches that are so Pentecostal in nature that they literally swing from things, hanging from the lights. If they could get a hold of them, they'd swing and spin around. I mean, it's circus time. Now, whether you think that's right or wrong, I've been to those churches. I mean, there they go. And you wanted to sit in the back row so that people wouldn't spit on the back of your neck. I mean, it was that bad. You just want to, God bless them. Give them room. But don't get in front of them. Cause they're gonna slobber and bark and fall and faint and get glued and Lord only knows what they're going to do and you don't want to get caught in that. You could be hurt. Sometimes they start what they call dancing in the spirit, and you think something is wrong with this woman or man, and I mean, they start moving. It looks like 1,000 miles an hour, and you're going, "Get, it's a Tasmanian devil." Now, I've been in those churches. Maybe you have too. I didn't die. I pulled through okay. Had a shower afterwards. But I've also been in churches. Well, they were so narrow, they could look through a keyhole with both eyes. I mean, you know, what does Mike Warnke call them? The first church of the frigid air. You know, I mean, they are narrow. And you've got them, boy. You got this end and you got this end. And my Lord, I've been there and watched both ends. And you read God's word and then you watch what's going on in front of you and you try to make sense of it all. And that's the problem. The problem is trying to make what you're seeing fit what is really taught. I think that our problem becomes the fact that we are those kinds of people. We're people. We're emotional. We're weird. All right? The bottom line is that's us. And so you go to this thing where there is a three-ring circus going on, and if you're not used to that sort of thing, it freaks you out. I mean, so much so that you don't want to get here. You want to go way over here. In the pendulum, you want that thing to go all the way so that you don't even see anything that resembles that right there. And that's a mistake. If I swing from here way over here, I've made a mistake. I think the Bible will teach us there is a balance. And the balance is scriptural. And that's usually what we look for. I don't know that I've ever been to a church that has the balance exactly. I mean, we're people. We're looking for it, but we swing off center quite often. That's us. We're afraid of things or we're not afraid of things. And there's a balance that misses. Paul, I think, is going to teach us as we go through 1 Corinthians chapters 12 and 13 and 14, of course, parts of 15 on it, but 12, 13, and 14, Paul's going to teach us that there is a balance. And I think that's, as we go verse by verse, you'll see that there really is. And that there's nothing to be afraid of. I remember going forward in a little church, I told you this, in this little church, maybe 40 people, 50 people, maxed out at 60. I think it sat 60 people, so it was near full. And I remember going up front to be prayed for, and the pastor called us, the people that wanted, so I knew, I was born again, but I knew something was, I watched the pastor and the assistant pastor, I watched these people, and it just seemed like they loved the Lord, and I was remember praying to the Lord, honestly, there in my chair, I said, Lord, I don't love you like that. I'm glad I'm saved, but they're excited. They're on fire. They're different than me. Something's missing in me. What's wrong with me? How come I don't have what they have? And so the pastor, near the end of the service, just kind of said, any of you that want to be prayed for anything, you come on down front. And so I thought, something's up with me. I'm not excited like they are, and I want to be. But it's not real. It would be a fake. So I went on up there and I knelt down. Once I knelt down, there were about, I don't know, 7, 8 of us. He started at that end of the line. I was near this end. And he started laying his hands on people. And he started praying in some bizarre language. And that person started rattling off in some bizarre language. And this little Bob Davis right down here is going, oh, Lord, get me. I changed my mind. I don't need anything. I'm not really that interested. And had I been a bolder individual, I'd have got up and run. But I was too embarrassed. Because you know that when you're up front, we're so selfish, where do we know all eyes are? Nobody's looking at that person screaming and flailing. Who are they looking at? Me. Of course. Why wouldn't they be? I'm up front. So if I stand and run, everybody's going to look at him. I thought so. He's a loser. You know, that's how selfish we are. We think the world revolves around us. Everybody's staring at me. You know, that's people in church. Right now, you start to worship. And sometimes people say, I feel like I want to lift my hands, but I'm afraid everybody's staring at me. Well, of course they are. Who else would they be looking at? We're here to worship God, but you're here. So how could you imagine? Where else would they be looking? It's you. Hallelujah me. People say, we get calls, and people ask us, so. People say, we've never been to your church, tell us about it. I don't know how to answer that question. You ask questions, tell me, what do you mean tell you about it? What would you like me to tell you? The seat, we've finally gotten boundary lines drawn, and so it's just like the law. Now we know we're all out of bounds. Is that what you mean? No, tell us about it. Like, do you have people that raise their hands during worship? Oh, yeah, we do. Oh, so you're Pentecostal? They say, are you charismatic? I say, you mean me personally? You talking about my personality? What's the question? I don't understand the question. I like to play with people like that. People say, well, you know, it's charismatic to raise your hand. Is it? The next time you're in a robbery, and someone points a gun at you and says, put your hands up. You go, I'm not even Pentecostal, dude. Okay, I'm not raising my hand, so you'll just have to shoot, because I don't even want people to think that about me. Yeah, right. Raising your hands is the worldwide symbol for what? I give up. That's right. Surrender, that's all. You're not going to slobber. You're not going to fall over. You're not going to be glued to the floor. You just say, I surrender to you, Lord. Take my life. Here's my heart. Why did I go there? What was the question? No, I... Verse 2, don't want you to be ignorant of these things. These are spiritual things. I don't want you to remain in that ignorance. So, verse 2 says, you know that you were Gentiles, carried away unto these dumb idols, even as you were led. He says, all right, now I want to talk to you about spiritual things. First, let's think about it. He says, you know that you were all at one time, those of you that are Christians, every one of us at one time was a non-Christian. He put Gentiles in here, but the original word could also translate into pagans, perverts, Sickos, sinners. That's what we were. Now we're saved. We're not much different, but it's by grace. It is by grace that we are saved. It's not like we've changed so much over the last 5 to 10 years that God goes, he's good enough now, bring him on in. What a nice lady. She's great. No, it was a free gift that you and I got, right? He says, you know, there was a time when you were not saved. And here's what happened when you were not saved, in case you don't know it. You were carried away. In our language, I think what I would say, the word I would use to keep it simple for you and I is, you were influenced by dumb idols. That doesn't mean that they're stupid. The word means that they are unable to speak. They're dumb. You know, you're worshiping this, you're following after and being led by something that's inanimate. You know, they'd cut a tree down, carve a little god out of it, take the rest of the tree and use it for firewood. That's what the little god is worth too. You could burn that, but they'd worship the god and also have a nice fire for cooking. Or whatever. The idols couldn't speak. Earlier on in the Old Testament, you find they have hands, but they can't use them. They have eyes, but they can't see. Ears, but they can't hear. Mouths, but they can't speak. They're useless. They're dumb idols, unable to speak. He says, when you weren't saved, you were influenced by those. Now, you may not remember that, but you and I, we were. Even sometimes now, I think that we get influenced by those kinds of foolish things. We do, don't we? Go ahead, do this. Sometimes we do. Because, remember again, we're not perfect. Someone says to me, you're a Christian, aren't you? Yeah. Well, I thought Christians were perfect. Who told you that? You know, there are no perfect people. You know what they do to perfect people? They crucify them. Jesus was perfect, but he was God and man. Fully God, fully man. There are no perfect people. That's why Jesus came to this earth, took on flesh, and died for the sins of the world. Because we are all sinners. All of us. All of us are on the same playing field. All of us need a Savior. He says, you know that you were unsaved at one time. And when you were influenced by these dumb idols. But then he adds again, even as you were led. L-E-D. Even as you were led. That word led to be led is used of, listen closely, prisoners being taken under armed guard in chains to either prison or to execution. When he says you were led as those idols or those foolish things led you, you were being led. That word means you were chained, you were shackled, you were being led by like an armed guard to either prison or execution. That meant you weren't free, you were what? In bondage to that, whatever it was. You know, the unbeliever, and if you're an unbeliever today, that's you, is a prisoner. Is being held captive by the devil, by Satan himself, using the unbeliever's old nature as well. And I've said to people, you've said to people, I'm sure that we've talked with people, and people will say, you'll say, would you like to come to Jesus? Would you like to accept Jesus as your Lord? No, I don't think I'm ready. Besides, I don't want to give up my free life. I don't want to give up all this freedom. You heard that? Come to Jesus. I don't really want to give up all the fun I'm having. All the freedom that I've got. They don't have freedom. Paul says, you know, you were led like a captive to prison and to execution in chains by that foolishness when you were not saved. People that are not born again, those of you that are not saved, you're not free. Oh yeah, you may choose different sins, but you are a slave to it. You have no choice. You have to sin. You're not free. People say, I want to live my life some. You can't live your life any without Jesus. You're in bondage. You have to sin. You have to. And it will grow worse and worse and worse. It will never get better. I see again today. I guess it happened a couple of days ago, that a mother drowned two of her children. One of the baby was 2 months old. The other one was around 2 or 3 years old. She did it because she wanted to get back at her husband. She was mad at him for something. You think that's strange? When people reject Jesus Christ, their lives get worse and worse and worse and worse. It never gets better. Oh, they spend millions of dollars on programs they're hoping will help. Programs they hope will get them out of this habit, away from this atmosphere. They try all kinds of gimmicks and tricks. You know that. Daily psychological counseling. But nobody's got the answers, at least in the world. It goes worse when they're slaves. Well, people say, I don't want Jesus yet. I'm not ready to give up my freedom. Wait a minute. The opposite in reality is true. Romans 6 verses 17 and 18 says, but God be thanked that you were the slaves of sin. But you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. You and I, before we were saved, we were slaves to sin. Now we can be servants or slaves to righteousness. We can now serve the Lord. You know, when you come to Jesus Christ, you have been set free. You're a new creation, 2 Corinthians tells us. Old things are passed away. All things have become new. And you do not have to sin. But before you come to Jesus, you have no choice. And look at the world. Proves out Scripture every moment of every day. Just take a look at the world. You know what Paul's suggesting here, by the way? Because he says, let me read you verse 2 so you remember what we're talking about. You know that you were Gentiles, unsaved, carried away into these dumb idols, even as you were led. You know what Paul's simply saying? Hey guys, some of you have fallen back into your pagan ways and you're calling it gifts of the Holy Spirit. I mean, you think, well, I'm going to talk to you about spiritual things. And then second verse, he says, and by the way, you were unsaved and you were led about as prisoners by these dumb idols. What are you doing acting that way now? So what are you suggesting? You're back into the ways of these dumb idols. You were slaves to them before you were saved. Now you are saved and you're starting to act like you were back then. And you're blaming it and saying it's the gifts of the Holy Spirit. This is what the Spirit is causing me to do. Oh man, I'm telling you something. We're seeing that in the church today. The things that are going on in some churches are not of the Holy Spirit. But people are saying, this is the Spirit made me do this. And they're falling back into some pagan ways, everybody. Pagan ways. Unsaved worship of foolish idols and acting like they were before they were born again. Think about that. And that's what's scaring some Christians about the Holy Spirit. They're going, wait a minute. You want the Spirit to fill my life and you want me to do that? Not on your life. I think, right on. You're smart. You realize that's not what it's all about. But it's got nothing to do with the Holy Spirit of God, as you'll see. He says, wherefore, I give you to understand. Because of what I just said to you now, I want to help you understand something. That no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is Lord, but by the Holy Ghost. One of the evidences, if you want to write this down or just remember it really hard in your head, one of the evidences of or proofs of spiritual immaturity here in the Corinthian church was their lack of discernment. One, just one of the proofs of their spiritual immaturity, and they've already been called spiritually immature earlier on in Scripture. One of the proofs was their total lack of discernment. You would think that if someone calls Jesus accursed, that you would go, all right, hold it. Hold it. I don't know much, but that's not the Holy Spirit. You would think that someone would say that. But no, instead they were going, ooh, wow, this person's really a great teacher. Oh, my goodness, what they're saying, that's right on. I wouldn't have said it myself, but yeah. He says, I give you to understand. You need to get a hold of something here. You need some discernment. You need some understanding. No man speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed. Now remember, Satan is a copier, a counterfeiter. Satan counterfeits what he can of the works of God, of the gifts of God, of whatever of God. Satan copies and counterfeits. And many of the Corinthians were unable to recognize that this wasn't the Holy Spirit, but this was actually the work of the devil himself, going on right in the midst of their fellowship. You know, basically, we learn about the Corinthians. If something seemed supernatural, the Corinthians assumed immediately it was God. Did you hear that? If something seemed supernatural, or was obviously supernatural, the Corinthian church assumed automatically that's God. Do you know that's going on today? That's going on today. Something in the supernatural takes place, and what are many churches assuming? It's got to be God. So people's fillings are turning to gold. And you hear that across the nation. They're praying and they're worshiping and their fillings turn to gold. And they say, the Holy Spirit moved. You know, if the Holy Spirit were going to fix your teeth, wouldn't he turn him to enamel? You would think, I mean, since he made him out of enamel, wouldn't you think he'd just get rid of fillings? You say, no, gold. Well, why gold, everybody? That's why. You can't sell enamel for much. You can empty all your teeth out and make a fortune. Keep hoping the Holy Spirit comes back through. Some people are down there praising God and they're out of control and gold dust shows up on their arms. You do that enough, you could make some money. Spirit moved. Why? Gold dust. Well, some people are saying angels are showing up because they would worship and praise and they're going through their routine and they're dancing in their jive and feathers fall out of the sky. Means an angel came by. Do angels have feathers? They're these big ducks, is what they are. They're not angels at all. They're holy ducks. Holy chickens. And the Corinthians would assume something like that. Oh, a feather out of nowhere in this building. A feather floats down. Angels have been here. The Spirit is showing us. Oh, Lord. You know, I got some swampland in Florida that I really, you could use. I also notice about the Corinthians, and it applies for today, if a pastor or a prophet or an elder or anybody who comes in and seems to act like they know what they're talking about, if that person performs a miracle or gives a prophecy and it comes to pass or some supernatural something, then the Corinthians automatically assumed it's the Holy Spirit, it's God. Just like many Christians today. They figure, hey, if it seems to work, it's got to be holy. Now, do you know that that's not true? I hope you know. That is not true. Not at all. We are warned, you and I, Christians, in 1 John chapter 4, verse 1. What's the warning? Beloved, shows you that we care about you. He cares about us. He calls us beloved. I love you guys. So I want you to know, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God. Why? Because many false prophets are gone out into the world. What are you encouraged to do, believer? Test the spirits. Do you think it would hurt God's feelings if someone came to you and said, I come from the Lord, poof, there's a flower, there comes a feather. And I'm telling you, you need to move to Peru, be a missionary. Do you think it would offend God if you looked at that person and said, thanks for the feather and the info, I'm going to pray about it? You think God would be offended? Oh, not at all. He'd be thrilled to hear from you. He'd been wanting you to talk to him for quite a while now. Instead, the Corinthians would just assume, all right, I'm headed for Peru. Why? Well, got land there. Must be God. I got a home there. I mean, I have nothing there, but it's Peru, for crying out loud. It's bound to be a place to sleep. It's got to be God. I saw a feather. Saw gold dust. I fell down once. Couldn't get back up. Got to be God. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits. Test them, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. So because of that, he says, I want to make known to you these things. No one speaking by the Spirit of God says that Jesus is accursed. And you say, was that going on? Yeah, that's probably why he brought it up. Something was going on in the Corinthian church. Some people were making some statements that were so bizarre. It was taking away from the deity of Jesus Christ, saying that he was just a man just like everybody else. And if he's just a man just like everybody else, he's accursed just like all the rest of us. And anybody that says that Jesus is just a man and a man only is saying that Jesus is accursed, because all men are under the curse. And therefore, you know that's not the Spirit of God. Now, let's turn to our modern day faith teachers. When one of them says, you could have done the same thing Jesus did on the cross. You. How? All you have to do is believe. Everybody? Is that true? Could I have done the same thing Jesus did on the cross? Could I have hung there and shed my blood and died for the sins of the world? No, you know why? Because I'm a sinner. Could you have done the same thing Jesus did on the cross if you had enough faith? No. Why? Because you're a sinner. See, you take Jesus' deity away. He is no longer God. He is man. All men are under the curse of sin. You're saying Jesus is a curse. That very saying is being spoken today by some of the biggest leaders in the charismatic movement. They're taking away the deity of Jesus Christ. Therefore, he's accursed. You think that's the Holy Spirit? Not at all. You better pay attention. Well, let me put it another way. You better listen to who you are listening to. Why? Because Paul says, come on now. No man speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed. Period. And on the other hand, or as opposed to that, no man can say Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit. He says, you can't call Jesus accursed and still say it's the Spirit of God. It's not. We know that. So we ought to pay attention to what's being said to us, to what's being taught to us, to what we're seeing on television and hearing on the radio and watching in videos and etc. all the way through. We want to go back to the Word. You got to stick in the Word or you're going to get lost. You're going to get separated from the group. Somebody's going to try to eat you alive. They're going to break you off and try to get you in their little club and clique, and then they're going to devour you. Don't let that happen to you. Stay in the group. Stay in the flock. Stay in fellowship. Don't get out there to where a lot of these sideshows are going on. He says, no one can say Jesus is Lord. Now, he doesn't mean no one can say the words. Do you understand that? If you got a bird that talks, you could teach them, a parrot or whatever kind of bird that you might have to talk, you could teach that bird to say Jesus is Lord. But that bird doesn't have the Spirit of God and is not born again. It doesn't matter how smart the bird is, but you can get the bird to say it, can't you? Yes, you can work at that and... Well, good bird, and give him food, and Jesus is Lord, Jesus is Lord. That's like some Christians, just kind of, you know, praise the Lord. It's like they don't mean it, it just comes out. Just like they used to cuss, now that kind of stuff comes out. Not from the heart at all. He doesn't mean you can't get a non-Christian to say those words. He simply means it can't come from the heart unless the Holy Spirit is in that heart. You can't say, Jesus, how many times total, before you accepted Jesus, how many times total, think hard, did you ever stop and look at someone and say, you know what, Jesus is Lord. How many times? Let's see. One time? Not even once, did you? Why? Never crossed my mind. I mean, I was thinking, I gotta go get a job. I better go make money. I'm gonna do this today. I think happy hour starts at 3. No, it never came out of my heart or life, Jesus is Lord. Why? It's not there. It's the Spirit of God. For you to honestly, from your heart, say Jesus is Lord, that's the Holy Spirit. Every time you do it, and you honestly mean, I believe Jesus Christ is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I believe He is Lord over all. He is my Lord. You cannot do that from your heart without the power of the Holy Spirit. Now the problem becomes, what if that person is just parroting the words, just to make money? What if that person is just parroting the words to be famous, or to get your money, or to get you to follow them? How will you know? Deuteronomy 18, Deuteronomy 13, 1 John 4. I can give you scripture after scripture to show you how to deal with it, how to recognize it. It's a hard issue that you and I can't judge. Here's something that helps us a little bit, I hope. Matthew 7, 21 through 23. Jesus talking about judging. His judgment. A final judgment about entering into the kingdom. Jesus says, notice, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out demons? And in thy name done many wonderful works? And then I will profess to them or proclaim to them, I never knew you. What, how long? I knew you, but you left. I knew you, but man, you hurt my feelings. I knew you, but where'd you go? No, what does he say? I never knew you. Depart from me, you that work iniquity. So yeah, there are people today that are saying Jesus is Lord. They're saying the words, but it is not a heart issue. So you and I, of course, as we're encouraged throughout the Bible, make your calling and your election sure. For me, I must make my calling and my election sure. I must really make sure that my heart is His. And from my heart, I can say, Jesus Christ is my Lord, my Savior. He died for my sins on the cross. He rose again from the dead, and He's coming back, and He will even take me because of His grace. We need to be able to say that from our hearts. That is the Holy Spirit in your life. That's what Paul's telling them. The Corinthians didn't know that. You would have thought that they did, because we have already learned about them that they come behind or fall behind, or they don't lack any of the spiritual gifts. He's already said that. They don't lack any of them, but they're so out of control that they're... it's bizarre. Just like I am convinced what's going on around us today. Verse 4. We're flying through this, aren't we? Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. Okay, in American, there are many different gifts. But it is the same Holy Spirit that gives them. It is God, the Holy Spirit, who gives gifts to every Christian. There are many gifts. And most of the time, if we're not careful, we focus on the one that we don't have that we wish we did. Why can't I do that? Man, I wish that would be cool. I mean, that'd be a great showstopper in a crowd. But he says, you know, just know this. There are many different gifts, many different, but it's one Holy Spirit that gives the gifts. God the Holy Spirit. Verse 5 says, there are differences of administrations, or literally ministries, but the same Lord. So in our language, there are different ministries, positions of serving, but it's the same Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ, that oversees those. The Spirit gives the gifts. Jesus Christ oversees the serving positions, the Bible tells us. Didn't we just read that? I'll read them together. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of administrations or ministries, but the same Lord. And then finally, verse 6, there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. So you've got different gifts being given by the Spirit. You've got different positions of service being taken care of by the Lord Himself, Jesus Christ. And you've got different workings, ways of working, and put, in other words, putting them together. And that's overseen, the Bible says, by God Himself. What you've got here, and you can't separate them out. Don't misunderstand what Paul is saying. What you've got here is a picture of the Trinity. You see the Holy Spirit, you see the God the Son, and God the Father. You see them here. Now, we don't separate them out. We realize God is three in one. In other words, God oversees it all. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. So there are different gifts. There are different positions or places of service, and there are different ways to put them together and cause them to work as a body. And God does all that. Now, He's telling us all this before He even breaks it down and talks about the gifts themselves. He warns us about the troubles. He tells us we need to realize, basically, we need to recognize or discern the Spirit of the Lord or not the Spirit of the Lord. That's a responsibility that you and I have as Christians. That's our job, by the power of the Spirit. And then verse 7, he says, after he shows us God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit, and the gifts that are working and the ministries and how they're divided up, he says, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man, that would be every person, to profit withal. He says, the outward evidence of the work of the Holy Spirit was given to who? Pastor Bob. That's why we pay him. And if he doesn't do as good as we think he ought to, we'll go somewhere else. It's given to the church board. I mean, they're elders, they're men of God, and that's why they're there. And if they don't do right, well, we'll rebuke them, and wait a minute. What does the Bible say? Verse 7 says, the outward evidence of the work of the Holy Spirit is given to every person that is born again. Hey, if that's true, then we all need to pray right now, because some of you aren't holding up your end of this whole thing. That means you've got gifts, and you're just sitting on them, so to speak. And you're not doing what you need to be doing. And you're thinking, that person over there is supposed to. We pay them. Well, those people, they are. Hey, wait a minute. How many of us should be in this thing ministering? Every single one of us who says that we're born again. And you say, well, I want to serve, but there's no place. Hello. You know, when you get a church of over 100 people, the assumption is, and you know what you do when you assume, you make a big mistake. The assumption is, I can't serve because all the positions are taken. No. What I've learned over my experience in ministry is, when people say that, what they're saying is, the very thing I want to do, I can't, so I'm going to do nothing. Is that you? They don't recognize how smart I am, and so they're not going to let me do this. I'm doing nothing. Wait a minute. Do you know that there are hundreds of areas where your hands and your feet could be used, and your head, and your knowledge, and your eyes, and your ears. Do you know that there are places to serve all over in the ministry? No matter how big the ministry, the bigger the ministry, the more places there are to serve. A lot of places to serve. And what does he say? The evidence of the work, or the outward evidence of the work of the Holy Spirit, is given to every person to do what? To profit, King James word, with all. What does that mean in American? To profit with all. Another, what you and I would say, I guess, looking for simple terms, is every outward evidence or work of the Holy Spirit is given to each one of us for the common good. Contrary to what some people believe, that gift that the Holy Spirit has given you, or those gifts, I know some have many, they are not for your benefit and financial gain. And that's what they're being used for many times across this country, across this world, for financial gain, to make those who God has gifted, to make them rich, rich beyond their wildest dreams, some of them, multi-millionaires. There's a one ministry that's a television ministry that brings in billions of dollars every year. Now, that's not good or bad until you begin to see how it's dealt with. And when you see Christians are starving, or anyone that's starving, and you've got billions in your pocket, you can believe there's going to be trouble when you get home. Like it or not. I mean, come on. Let's just be honest with one another. If you see that your brother or your sister is hungry and you don't feed them, 1 John says, and you look at them and say, be warmed and filled. It's cold outside. You don't give them a coat. You don't give them food. Well, the truth is, that's not love. So the gifts that we've been given, all of us are to be used for the common good. Not for our own benefit, but for the benefit of others. For building up believers. And for reaching a lost world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. To build one another up, to encourage one another, and to reach the whole world for Jesus. That's what we've been given. That's all. Before we break it down and see what these gifts are like. Now see, now we're where the rubber meets the road already. Usually, the argument about the gifts isn't how can I use this to spread the gospel. The argument of the gifts is who can have this and what do you do with it? And look at this one and I've got this. And you notice how that's what breaks the church up and keeps it from functioning, is the pride issue involved in the whole thing. And I yet have never heard a real argument about the simple gifts of the Holy Spirit. The only real arguments that you and I have in the church are about what we call the sign gifts. Those are the only real arguments. Tongues, prophecy, interpretation of tongues. Those are the ones you see people fight over the most. You don't see people fighting over the gift of helps. I've got the gift of helps. I just want to dive in and do anything for anybody else. Nobody fights with that, do they? Oh, everybody should. No, you don't see arguments about that kind of thing. What you see arguments about is the sign gifts where you're going to show up under the light in public. And that's what people usually fight. But notice that? That gives you a clue about what's not very important. We have to stop there. But pray about these issues before we even go into the breakdown of the gifts. Begin to pray, Lord, the gifts I've got, whatever they are, give me whatever you want me to have, because the Holy Spirit gives as He chooses. So give me what you want me to have, and then give me an opportunity to let it work, to do it, to dive in and whatever it might be to do it. And we'll talk about what the gifts are. It's not an exhaustive list, but we'll talk about that. But begin to pray now. Give your heart over to the Lord. Cry out to the Lord. Let's bow our heads. We ask of you, Lord, a fresh infilling of your Holy Spirit, that you pour out your Spirit upon us. Lord, that the gifts that you've given to us, there are times we honestly don't recognize what they are. But we want to serve somehow, however that might be, Lord. And so we look to you. Ask of you that you strengthen us, that you teach us, that you gift us according to your plan for the simple service that you've got for us to do, whatever it might be. We worship you, Lord. And as we worship, just for a moment or two, and as you speak to our hearts, Lord, allow us to hear and to follow.